Amen. Amen. Thank you. Beautiful. This morning, I invite you to turn to me to our opening text in Ephesians, in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, our opening text this morning. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19. The sermon entitled this morning is A Double Allegiance. Double Allegiance. Now, is a double allegiance a good thing or a bad thing? Is it okay to be completely loyal to two different things at once? Completely, I'm talking. An example, husbands. Is it okay for you to give your oath of fidelity to your wife, but still give your heart to another woman this morning? No. So in a sense of relationship of allegiance of the heart, especially in matters of that, it is not good to have a double allegiance. Now my question this morning is this. Is it okay to have a double allegiance with God as your master, and allegiance as another master of another person or things in this world? Is it? No, it's not. You see, Christ came into this world to give us the light of the truth of the character of God, right? Because Satan came with his darkness of the error that and the lies, because Satan is the father of lies, so he spread lies and rumors about God, right? That were false. That God's a liar. God cannot be trusted, right? In Genesis we studied. So all these things that Satan brought to this earth, and Jesus came to reveal the character, we're told in inspiration, of the Father, that God is not that way. That God, in 1 John 4, verse 8, is truly love. And to unravel the truth about God, that God is truly a loving God. God, a balance of justice and mercy. And justice is a sign of God's love, just as surely as mercy is, right? Amen? It's a good balance. Justice and mercy is God's character of love this morning. Amen? It's a balance. And so that's what Jesus came to do. And not only that, Jesus, he says, I am the light of the world. But it says, Jesus also said that you are the light of the world, right? A light on a hill that cannot be hid, right? So in other words, we are the light. We are to reveal the true character of love to the world through you and me. But we cannot reveal the true character of God when we have a double allegiance within our lives. We cannot be loyal, allegiance to God, and have allegiance to this world at the very same time. So this morning as we study the allegiance of the soul, may God anoint our eyes with eyesight that we may truly see this morning. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your word this morning. And Lord, we humbly pray before you that you may help us, Lord, to understand it. We know, Lord, that without you we are completely nothing and unworthy. And so, Lord, in our unworthiness and our need of you, may you fulfill us and fulfill every need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. What do we become through Christ? Notice the Bible says. The Bible says, now therefore, when you were unconverted, you were strangers, but now you're converted. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow, what? Citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When you're converted and receive a new heart, a regenerated heart, and transformed, you become a citizen of the heavenly kingdom this morning. Amen? What a privilege it is to be a citizen here this morning. You know, since 9/11 happened, there's been a lot of talk on the news about what is a loyal citizen of the United States, right? Because that we're in a war on terrorism, right? What is a loyal citizen, is that word, of the United States? Well, let me present to you. Look at the quote here, the first quote. This is actually taken from the United States of America, the from the office of naturalized citizens. And it says here, the oath of allegiance for naturalized citizens of the United States of America. This is what you have to say when you become a United States citizen. You have to give this oath. Notice what it says. It says, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty, of whom or which I hitherto have been a subject or citizen. So if you came from wherever it may be, from the Philippines or from Korea or whatever, you have to say, I have totally forsake all allegiance, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. And it goes on and on. Now, if someone takes an oath of allegiance to the United States of America, but they're still loyal to another country from which they came from, we call it a double allegiance. That's the title of the sermon this morning. And those who have a double allegiance are unfaithful to the United States of America and their citizenship here. And it's also true that we can conclude that the oath that they took when they gave the oath to the United States of America was not sincere at all. You follow me? In fact, we can say that the person was motivated by ulterior motives and thus playing both sides, seeking to be a citizen of the United States of America only for pure selfish gain and what they can get out of it. Is that not true? But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is the citizenship of the heavenly kingdom above the citizenship of this world this morning. Amen? Now, there was an oath that we would have to take, this is probably what it looked like. Look at the next quote put together. An oath of allegiance for naturalized citizens, Christians, of the heavenly kingdom this morning. Amen? This is what it kind of looked like. It would say, that on being admitted to this citizenship, I then do absolutely and forever renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to every foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty whatsoever, and particularly to the prince and god of this world, which is Satan, right? You see, when one is baptized, one takes on the oath of citizenship. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, right? When you are receiving born again and regenerated heart, you become a fellow citizen, beloved, of the heavenly kingdom. And thus, a fellow citizen, we have oaths in baptism. You give your oath to the kingdom of heaven that you be a faithful citizen of the kingdom of heaven this morning, beloved. But if you are loyal to the heavenly kingdom, but you're still loyal to the kingdom of this world, it can truly be said then that you also have a double allegiance this morning. Do you not see that? And if this is true, then in the same way, can we also conclude this morning that the oath that the person gave to God at baptism was not really sincere at all? Can we also conclude that the person may have been motivated by ulterior motives and thus playing both sides, seeking to, as a Christian, only to see what they can get out of professing to be a Christian? Now, the moment you were born again, God gave you a specific ministry that He called you to do, to exercise within the body of Christ, as a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And it is here in your ministry that your full loyalty and allegiance needs to be. For when you are truly converted, your job where you worked at in this world and where you also work at became important only as a means now to support you in the ministry that God has now called you to as a citizen of heaven. Amen? But most Christians, professed Christians, got it backwards. As double allegiance Christians, their loyalty is still to the kingdom of this world with its money, career, and conveniences, thus revealing that their hearts are still in this earthly country and not in the heavenly one above. They think that 6 days out of seven, they can live for the world, and that by just one day a week, or even just donating a little bit of their time, maybe 5 minutes on one day a week, is all that it means to be a citizen of heaven. But beloved, that is not what it means to be a loyal citizen of the heavenly kingdom this morning, beloved. Amen. God is instead looking for faithful and loyal citizens who will serve him 7 days a week, beloved. Amen. In the ministry that God has called you to, so that when you come to church every week, you would then be able to share how God has been using you throughout the whole week. People think that church is the only time they're even spiritual. In fact, it's that 1 hour, if at best 1 hour, that's the only time that I'm spiritual. But the heavenly kingdom means you're a citizen. You are a full-time citizen. You're not a United States of American citizen only 1 hour a week, beloved. You are a United States citizen 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And you are a citizen, according to the Bible, a fellow citizen of the heavenly kingdom, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, not only what you read and pray, but how you live your life this morning, beloved. Amen? We are to be citizens, not just professed citizens. Now, can a person have two allegiances? Turn to Luke chapter 16, verse 13 in your Bibles, please. As we go to our Bible study this morning, Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Can a person have two allegiances? Notice what the Bible says. Luke 16, verse 13. The Bible says, no servant can have two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or the riches of this world this morning. A person cannot have a double allegiance or double masters. For if you have one allegiance to the heavenly kingdom, and you have another allegiance to this world, one plus one equals what? Two. And you cannot have two masters. It must be one or the other. One allegiance. Now look at the quotation here I want to share with you from inspiration. It says here from Signs of the Times. It says here, despite the many sovereigns to whom men profess allegiance out there, all mankind are serving one of two masters, the Prince of Light, Jesus, or, not and, or the Prince of Darkness here this morning. If you believe what this is saying, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Amen? Beloved, this morning I have the question, do you have that true citizenship of heaven this morning? Or is there grounds for suspicion against you for having a double allegiance, thus making you possibly guilty of high treason this morning? Turn to James chapter 1, verse 8, please. What happens to a person who has a double allegiance? James chapter 1, verse 8 this morning. What happens to a person who has a double allegiance? James chapter 1, verse 8. It says here, a double-minded man, or a person with double allegiances to two different things, double-minded man is, what is that word? Unstable in most of his ways. Is that what it says? In what? In all of his ways this morning. That's what the Bible says. You see, a person who has a double allegiance to this world and to God is unstable in all their ways, the Bible says this morning. Why? Because they're living two different lives. One moment, they're in church, giving their testimony of the goodness of God, where the next moment, they're telling a lie to cover up something. One moment, beloved, they may be in church reproving a brother or sister, while the next moment, they're practicing dishonesty in their business dealings. One moment, beloved, this morning, they're lifting up their voices in song, while the next moment, they're yelling and screaming in anger at their spouses and their children. One moment, they're on their knees, looking humble in prayer, while the next moment, they're spreading rumors about people behind their back. A person with a double allegiance who lives one life and one moment and lives another life the other moment is completely and totally unstable in all their ways, beloved. Amen? Now, to what church do double allegiance Christians belong to? Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Now the Bible talks about spiritual Jews we learn and study from the word are Christians. Say they are Christians and are not. They profess to be Christians, but they're living like they're the devil. And those are the Bible says, but are these people who profess Christians but who are not, are the synagogue or the church of who? Satan this morning. You cannot have two masters, the Bible says. It must be one or the other. You can't have two allegiances, the Word of God speaks this morning. It must be one or the other. And those who eat, though you may profess the oath of allegiance to the citizen on the kingdom of heaven, you may still belong to the kingdom of this world and the synagogue of Satan this morning. Is that clear this morning from the Word of God? Let me say amen if it's clear. Amen? So the Bible is clear that we cannot have, including myself this morning, we cannot have a double allegiance this morning. You see, Satan doesn't want people to ever understand what the true church is. We've been studying that for a while. For instead, he wants a false church to stand in its place, being exalted as the church. And we study about that. Now, what does the false church look like? Well, it looks like this: a human organization and a structure. Now, I want to look at this quotation. Well, I'm going to read to you something, and then we'll look at this quotation, the fourth one. But one of the people that began this church, the pioneers, stated a quote. He said, ecclesiastical organization or church organization is destructive of Christian efficiency. In other words, the more hierarchical structure on the top, the more top-heavy you are, and the more the funds are coming to the local church and supporting a large hierarchy of people who sit in offices and direct the direction of the church members and the churches and the works, the less efficient the church becomes. Because think about it. They're getting in the way of the Holy Spirit leading the individual churches and the individual people and what their convictions should be, right? There's a quote here. I'm going to read to you here, the fourth one. And this is actually from Jones, one of our pioneers. But lessons learned from the Great Reformation and Martin Luther. Notice what he said. He said here this. People's argument against having a top-heavy church for having it is that it will bring unity within the church. The churches will grow faster if you have a bigger hierarchical structure on the top. But notice what it says. He says, during the active ministry of Alexander Campbell and his coadjutors, the churches of Christ in America were without, it says, the vestiges of ecclesiastical organization. They didn't have a great organization when it first came, the pilgrims came over to the United States. It was very independent, though it was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And for the most part, without any general cooperative agencies or enterprises calling for universal and united effort. There was no great hierarchical structure. Next page. Yet during that period, they surpassed all the Protestant denominations in their rate of multiplication, increase of membership, impress and influence in the religious world, and growth in public favor. Even though there was no great top-heavy church, the workers were really working and God blessed them, they grew faster than the churches with great top-heavy organizational structures. An astonishing fact, and even one more astonishing, is that without any ecclesiastical standard of faith, without any creeds, And without any Episcopal supervision, these churches were more homogeneous in faith or unified in faith and practice and more indissolubly united than any of the denominations which relied upon these things to ensure their own unity. Why? The next paragraph. It was primarily because they accepted and followed the scriptures as the all-authoritative, all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. Where the scriptures spake, they spoke, beloved. Amen? In other words, the people didn't depend upon the leaders to hash on and work out a creed, because once they work it out and hack it out, they go, well, our church has a creed. I don't have to study it. But if the creed is the Bible this morning, beloved, then they go, well, what's in the Bible? And what do we believe? That means I have to study the Word of God revealed through the Holy Spirit this morning. Amen? And when you study the Word of God and you let the Holy Spirit lead you, and the other places who are studying the Word of God, God will bring them into unity, because God is now their leader and inspiring them and teaching them. But the churches that depend upon the organization and not upon God, they're dead and not growing, and they're not doing really anything. Are you following me this morning? Now, what would happen in the last days, stated in the voice of the seven angels, Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, a few chapters down, Revelation 10, verse 7. What will happen in the last days? The Bible says, but in the days of the voice of the seven angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished or understood finally, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets, through the word of God, it shall be taught. In other words, the last days, the mission of God will be clearly understood. You see, at one time, we call people out of Babylon and the mystery of iniquity, the world, and we tell them to come out of that system. And we always say it's not the people, it's the system that we're against. But if this is true, then what is the organizational structure and system of the papacy that we need to come out of? Well, in order to understand this mystery of iniquity, we must first find out what is the mystery of God. So let's look at what the mystery of God is defined. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and let's see what the Bible says, and not what Pastor Keala says, but what the Bible says here this morning. Amen? Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Let's find out what the mystery is, this mystery of God. The Bible says, even the mystery, God's mystery, which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So there's a mystery of God that has been hid from all ages because of the mystery of iniquity, the false church of the papacy, the structure has hid the mystery of God. This false system. What is this mystery? 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is the mystery? Christ where? Inside of you. The hope of all glory this morning. Amen? In other words, Christ this morning dwells inside of you this morning, beloved. Amen? In other words, the mystery of God or God's true church is composed of people and not buildings, institutions, or organizations here this morning, beloved. Amen? While the mystery of iniquity or the false church, on the other hand, or the papacy, as we've seen, is composed of luxurious buildings, elaborate institutions, and complex organizations, as is seen in St. Peter's Basilica. Do you see that, beloved? And all the other churches that follow the model that the organizational structure, that the building, the whole organization, the institutions, beloved, that is the church. But the church this morning, beloved, Christ is found inside of you, beloved, this morning. Amen? Inside of you. And he's leading you this morning. Look at now I want you to look at this quotation. This is the last quotation here on the paper. Powerful quotation. It says here from Christ's Object Lessons, the Jewish leaders look with pride upon the magnificent temple and the imposing rites of the religious service. They made their worship service so beautiful. But justice, mercy, and the love of God were lacking. The glory of the temple, the splendor of their service, could not recommend them to God. For that which alone is of value in His sight, they did not offer. They did not bring Him the sacrifice of a humble and contrite spirit. It is when the vital principles of the kingdom of God are lost, when the Spirit of God is lost, ceremonies become multitudinous and extravagant, beloved. Amen? When there's a lack of the inside, people normally depend upon the outside to make up for the lack that's on the inside. When there's no spirit, they have to depend upon a good entertainment worship service that will entertain them and make them feel good for the lack that's on the inside. When there's no Holy Spirit in our body temples, the Bible says, we're looking for a beautiful temple church that looks beautiful when we go look on the outside. It is when the character building, and beloved, we're into character building this morning, beloved, amen? We're looking for characters that will stand the test of time during the time of trouble. We're looking for a time where in the last days, only those who have allowed the Holy Spirit to purify themselves will make it through. And so we're looking for character development this morning. When the adornment of the soul is lacking on the inside, when the simplicity of the godliness is lost sight of, that pride and love of display demand magnificent church edifices or buildings, splendid adornings, and imposing ceremonials. And all this, God is not honored here this morning, beloved. Amen? When we depend, God looks not on the outside, but on the inside, beloved. Amen? A fashionable religion that consists of ceremonies, pretense, and display is not acceptable to Him. Its service calls for no response from the heavenly messengers, beloved, this morning. Amen? The heavenly angels, we may look at all our pomp and ceremony with all the vestiges of our church organization and structure and brag of all the church institutions that we have and they're great for worshiping and what they accomplish. But if this is our God and this is what our religion is all based upon, just a form and a ceremony and religious leaders marching in unity and synchronization down the aisle and holy walking to the platform, is that then that is not true Christianity and true religion this morning, beloved. Amen? True Christianity goes beyond the buildings and the organization and structure. It goes to Christ in you, the body temple, the hope of all glory this morning. Amen, beloved? All heaven, there is no response from all of heaven. Though the church may be exciting and the strong responses from the people, there is no response from heaven. This morning, do you see the mystery of iniquity? Now, how is eternal life described? Turn to John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3 this morning. The Bible says, you know this quote, it says, "And this is eternal life. Life eternal, that they might," what is that word? "Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." When Jesus defined eternal life, he chose to use the word "know," which is the biblical word for sexual intimacy. Adam knew Eve. And he used this word "know" to symbolize spiritual intimacy with God this morning, beloved. Amen? Now, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't say, "Now this is life eternal, that one day you're going to walk on streets of gold." He didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, "Now this is eternal life, that you're going to be worshiping in a beautiful, luxurious temple in the New Jerusalem." He also didn't say that this is eternal life, which is to analyze God or to intellectualize the Bible or go to the forms of ceremonies this morning. But instead, Jesus defined eternal life as something that is personal and profound as knowing God this morning, beloved. For to know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to obey Him this morning, beloved. Amen? And this is eternal life. You look at the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments is our relationship with God. The last six commandments is our relationship with one another. In other words, God defined eternal life as knowing here this morning. In other words, Jesus defined eternal life as something that is primarily and foremost based upon relationships and not upon the church buildings, church hierarchical structures, or church organizations this morning, beloved. Amen? Thus, it revealed that eternal life is about people here this morning. Eternal life is about God, about you, about me, about others here this morning. Eternal life is about people here this morning. Rather than institutions, buildings, and programs. There was a speaker that spoke at this evangelistic meeting in Latvia by the Soviet Union. And that country, Latvia, I don't know if you know about that country, but it was ravaged by the Soviet Union. And this speaker was speaking, he just happened to mention eternal life in his sermon, just briefly. And as he mentioned that, he saw that one person in the crowd is totally closed up and became angry. He could see it. Immediately following his presentation, as he was done, he came down, she stormed to the front. She came to the front and just says, "How can you claim that God is love if He claims to offer us this thing you call eternal life?" And then she went on and told her life story. You say, when I was young, we were in our home one night, and the Soviets came to our house, and they broke in our home, and there in front of all of us, they shot my dad in the head and killed him. And then while we were there watching this tragedy, they then proceeded to rape me and my mom in front of my brothers and my fiance. And then while this was all happening, when that was done, they then killed my brothers and my fiance in front of my very eyes. And then they took my mom away, took me away, and I'd never seen my mom since. And if this is what you're calling, preacher, eternal life, and that I'm going to live in this misery forever and ever and ever, then I want nothing to do with this eternal life. And you can tell your God to keep your eternal life. With that, she stormed away. And he said, wait a minute. He knew in her mind that she thought eternal life was just the misery that she experienced of that tragedy. So wait a minute, come back, give me one chance. And there was an expectation in her eye that she turned around and she came back to him and she stood in front of him and said, "Give me one chance, I just promise you try this one thing." She said, "Okay." He said to her, "Close your eyes. Please close your eyes." She closed her eyes and he said to her, "Now I want you to remember the happiest moments of your life. I want you to recall the people who made you laugh with happiness and cry with joy. And I also want you to remember what it was like to fall in love. Think back." And as he did this to her, you could see she put her head down in almost unbelief. She started shaking it furiously and she couldn't believe it. Tears started strolling down her cheeks. And he said to her, what happened? What do you see?" He said, I see when we were growing up, we lived next to a river. And I used to remember swimming with my dad. And I remember I used to go and climb on his back And he used to pretend he was a whale, and we used to have fun times in that river. Oh, and then I remember when I used to spend time late at night with my mom, and we used to talk together till late in the night, and we used to laugh together, just happy times. And then I remember what it was like to be with my fiance. I never met a man like that, man. I loved him. I was looking forward to spend the rest of my life with this man. I couldn't wait to spend time with him. He was so good. He was so loving. He was so kind. He was so caring. I just had so much great memories. And then the speaker said to me, he said, all the love that you have ever experienced in this life had its beginnings in the heart of God. And all those good memories that you ever experienced is just but a taste of eternal life this morning, beloved. And beloved, this morning, I want you to try something. It's up to you. But why don't you close your eyes at this time? Just close your eyes. And I want you to remember the happiest times of your life. I want you to recall the people who made you laugh with happiness and cry with joy. Think about those times when you spent, maybe your dad passed away. Those good memories when you're young. The time you spent maybe with your mom, maybe she's no longer here. Or far away distance. Maybe it's a brother or sister that you lost. And think about the good memories that you had. Now I also want you to think about how it was to fall in love. Do you remember that? That good experience that you had. And those of you who haven't, maybe you can imagine what it's like. But remember the good times you spent, the plans for forever? These thoughts and feelings, which bring good memories, are just a small taste of what eternal life will be with Jesus Christ. Amen? All the evil that ever came into this world came from the one, the father of lies, the murderer, Satan himself, beloved. Do not attribute to God the acts of Satan this morning, beloved. Amen? There is a great controversy here this morning. It is not just God, and God is not to blame for the evils and the wrongs, and God gives a free choice, free moral agency, every single one of us. And this world is evil, not because God is evil. This world is evil because you and I in our sinful flesh are evil this morning. And Satan is still in this world, and he has a short time, and he's going around as a roaring lion this morning, beloved. Amen? God is love this morning. Do not give the character traits that God is evil, and thus give you a reason to hate God this morning. God is still love, and he's drawing you with his love this morning, and he's pulling you and your heart to him, and he wants you to respond because he loves you with an everlasting love this morning, beloved. Amen? And many Christians today, they attribute the character traits of Satan to the God, and that's exactly what Satan wants, because Satan is the father of lies this morning, beloved. Amen? And the saddest thing is we, as people of the Word of God, that believe the lies. That's why the Word is truth this morning. It's light that comes to your mind. It gives peace and light to the falsity of this world and what the citizenship of this world has to offer. God this morning is a God of love. And my question this morning, because he is a God of love, who has your heart this morning? Who has your thoughts? Who has your affections this morning? Where is your allegiance this morning? Where do you want your allegiance to be this morning? I want it to be toward God. That's why we need to study the Word of God. How we've been raised, and even in the world and in the church, gives a false picture of who God is. And how can you give your allegiance to a God whom you can only hate? You cannot. Your mind must be transformed by renewing of the mind through the Word of God. You must be transformed and changed. You must see through new eyes a different picture of who God truly is this morning. And that's why Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father. He who sees me through the Word sees the Father, who he really is. Not what Satan says he is. Not what my fellow church member says he is. not what the world says God is like, but what the Word of God says this morning. Will you trust in the Word of God this morning? Will you give up your beliefs of who you think God is this morning? Will you believe in what the Word of God says He is like this morning? I want to believe in the Word of God this morning. I'm tired of who I think God is, and I want to go to the Word of who He says He is. So this morning, why don't you allow your soul to come out from its hiding place behind the things of this world, of the citizenship of this world, and say, why don't you lay your soul bare before an all-knowing and all-seeing God so He can show to you how naked you really are? Beloved, this morning, if it is your desire for God to reveal to you a true condition and to reveal to you His true character of love in this great controversy that is happening in this world, if you want God to reveal to you who He really is, would you please raise your hand with me this morning? Amen. Amen. I want God this morning to be near to me, and I want to be nearer, still nearer to Him this morning.